Let me just quickly pray before we get into your word of the Lord. Father, we need your Spirit. We cannot understand your word. We cannot do your word or put it in practice without your Spirit. So would your Spirit be over us, be over me, over my words, that I would say only that which pleases you and only that which is true and right. And I pray that it would be to your glory and to your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, we are in the book of Luke. We are in Luke chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 40 to 56 shortly. I don't know if any of you have read George MacDonald's book, The Princess and the Goblin. In that book, Princess Irene receives a ring with an invisible thread on it, where during, and this was from her great-great-grandmother, and during a goblin raid, an attack on the castle, she follows this thread through dangerous passages, seemingly leading her into deeper and deeper trouble until she gets to a rock wall where the thread goes through. And so she scratches and claws her way through, going through the wall. And when she finds on the other side, it was actually her friend Curdie who she rescued in the process of getting an escape. You know, like Princess Irene, we often find ourselves in situations that test our trust. In our passage today, we're going to see two individuals facing circumstances that seem beyond hope. A desperate father and a woman who had exhausted every option she possibly had. And their story reveals a profound truth. This is that Jesus is trustworthy even when circumstances will suggest otherwise. You know, we easily understand how desperate a situation death is, but to help us understand how desperate this woman's issue was, know that under the Levitical law, which we read, this woman's condition made her perpetually unclean. For 12 years, she couldn't touch anyone, she couldn't be touched, and she couldn't even go to the temple. Everything she sat on, everything she laid on, became unclean. And so the woman was cut off from all human contact and the worship of God. In the other story, the father is cut off from his girl, and the girl is cut off from life. Just as Irene trusted an invisible thread going through apparent danger, we're called to trust Jesus when our situation looks hopeless. You will want to listen closely as we read Luke 8, 40 to 46, because what you will see is why and how we can trust Jesus, even when circumstances appear to be leading us into deeper and deeper darkness. This is the word of the Lord. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him, that is Jesus, and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." When the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. The grass, it withers. The flowers, they fade. But the word of our God stands forever. And all God's people said, Amen. What we see in these verses first is this, that Jesus has the power to save all who trust in him. Jesus has the power to save all who trust in him. You know, trust is not easy to have in a world that is filled with pain, that's filled with suffering, that's filled with broken promises and mean people. Irene and her story is so foreign to us. Who would follow a thread into deeper and deeper danger at the word of another? After all, who in this world is really trustworthy? Well, in verses 43 to 48, we see a woman who has put all of her finances, all of her trust in skilled physicians to heal her of her greatest problem on earth, a constant flow of blood for 12 years, which required her to live in isolation. With all her hope in men gone, she turns to Jesus, the only one who truly has power to heal her. And she risks being shamed or worse by breaking the ceremonial law. Don't be so quick as to pass that over. She was breaking the ceremonial law very clearly, because she was not supposed to touch anybody, and she went into a crowd and pushed in and touched Jesus. She believes that all she has to do is to touch Jesus and she will be healed. And guess what? She was right. Jesus alone is worthy of our trust, for he alone has the power to save everyone who trusts in him. What is amazing here to me is that instead of Jesus becoming unclean himself like any ordinary person would have, his power as the God-man makes this woman clean. But Jesus is not a magic talisman that you rub or touch and get something out of. So Jesus does not allow the woman to be healed and go off without a conversation, without an explanation, and without her knowing that the reason that she was healed was because of her faith in him. And so, like Irene, she grabs hold of the thread of Jesus' garment, in a sense, that would lead her to healing. She trusts Jesus, and Jesus saves. Jesus heals. In verses 40 to 42, and then in 49 to 56, we see something similar, but a little bit different. 12 years of we see something a little bit different, right? Instead of seeing this 12 years of uncleanliness, 12 years of loneliness, 12 years of poverty, 12 years of pain, we have 12 years of joy, 12 years of delight, 12 years of prosperity, because this little girl is the daughter of a wealthy man who's a leader of the synagogue. Those were almost always wealthy men. And she has life and joy and prosperity for 12 years. You see the difference? But then all of a sudden, in one moment, those 12 years are being snuffed out and she is dying for real. Death comes upon us like a freight train sometimes. The crowd parts as a desperate and wealthy man falls on his knees in front. Do you see the contrast? The wealthy man gets right up to Jesus, and all the crowd probably parts because he's got money. And the woman has to reach and push through the crowd to touch Jesus' garment. But God, Jesus Christ, as he's being pled to by this man, Jairus, to save his one and only daughter, Jesus hears the man and decides to come with him. The woman became poor and still couldn't find healing. And the rich couldn't find life, couldn't buy life. There's a deep contrast. One bought, tried to buy it all, who didn't, and then lost all their money. And the other one couldn't buy anything because death was coming. And so Jesus goes with him. And then when the news is said that the girl is dead, Jesus tells that man that he needs to believe. He needs to trust. And so Jesus, as he's with this man, Jairus, his hope has just faded because he's heard his daughter is dead. And Jesus gives a command to him, just like Irene received a command from her great-grandmother to follow the thread. Jesus calls him to not fear, but to trust him, even through death. Why? Because Jesus has the power to save. Jesus has the power to save anyone who trusts in him, even from death. With a touch of Jesus' hand and two words, just like the words to the storm and the waves, the little girl's spirit returns to her. And she gets up as if she just woke up from a refreshing nap and is hungry. And Jesus says, "Give this little girl something to eat." Restored to life, to energy, and to even the need to eat, Jesus proves his power. The wind, the waves bow to him. The demons bow to him. The rich man bows to him. The poor, unclean woman bows to him. And even death bows to him. But Jesus Christ reaches out to this little girl who was dead and touches her and raises her up from the dead. Jesus truly does have the power to save all who trust in him. But do you know what the problem is? We reject Jesus' power. And we refuse to trust that he has the power to save us. By nature, we resist trusting Jesus through difficulty and unknown. Our passage is going to reveals this to us in three different ways, how we reject Jesus' power to save us. The first is we trust in human solutions over divine powers. We are just like the lady who spent all of our money trying to be healed. That's in verse 43. We instinctively seek natural solutions before we turn to God in prayer. And then, after we've exhausted all the solutions, then we pray. When trouble comes, we rely on our own wisdom rather than falling down on our knees before Jesus. Second, we doubt Jesus' divine attributes. Just like Peter here, despite witnessing the calming of the storm, despite witnessing thousands of demons being cast out, and Jesus says, "Somebody touched me," and Peter's like, "What are you talking about? There's people everywhere. Of course people touched you." That is how we similarly limit Jesus' power in our minds. We don't understand that he is capable of knowing everything. He's omnipresent. He is omniscient. He knows all. He's everywhere through his spirit. And so, third, we mock what we don't understand. These professional mourners, it was required that you had to pay for two flute players and one professional mourner. And so they get their professional mourners, and these people go and they play the flutes, and then people are like, oh, crying out. You know, it's an act, it's a show. I mean, I'm sure they felt sad for it, but it was hired. And so here you have the professional mourners at Jairus' house. And when Jesus says the words, "Hey, she's just asleep, it's fine," they mock him. They mock Jesus. Like them, we often reject Jesus' authority when it challenges our understanding of reality. And so there are three responses. These three responses, they really stem from three deeper issues. The fear of what we can't control. Choosing familiar pain over trusting in God's unknown plan, following the thread through the darkness. rebellion against Jesus' authority, either through outright rejection or choosing our own way, and then simply practical unbelief, where we acknowledge Jesus with our words, but we live as if he doesn't exist. And the only time we cry out to him is when we realize that we are hemmed in, stuck in a room, and dying. And then we cry out to him. Unlike Irene, who bloodied her hands following the thread through stone, we too easily drop the string and we take the easier path. Whether through rebellion or fear, we reject Jesus' power to save us. But, there is good news. And that is this, that Jesus has the power to save us from the power of death if we trust in him. What would cause Irene to trust her great-great-grandmother to follow the string through peril? I don't know. I don't think I'd trust my great-great-grandmother to follow an invisible string. But consider what Jesus did to prove to you and me that he is trustworthy. The eternal God left heaven's glory, took on human flesh, submitted himself to death on a cross, not for his sins or anything he did wrong, but for ours. If this isn't enough to trust him, what is? What is? In our passage, we see Jesus' power displayed in profound ways. He who was crushed by crowds would later be crushed for our sins. He who was touched by an unclean woman would take on our uncleanness, bearing God's wrath so that we could be clothed in righteousness. The woman's blood was stopped, and Jesus' blood would flow, and in so doing would fulfill the Levitical requirement for sacrifice. She spent everything seeking healing, and he gave everything to heal us spiritually and one day restore us physically in the new heavens and new earth. Jesus' power extends beyond physical healing to ultimate redemption. He who was mocked gave us reason to rejoice. He who tasted death's sleep awakens us to eternal life. He who was stripped naked clothes us in his righteousness. He who was isolated restores us to community. This salvation is both physical and spiritual. Just as Jesus restored the woman to society and raised the girl to life, he promises to resurrect our bodies to eternal life. He promises this. The woman's healing and the girl's resurrection point to our future. New bodies in a new creation, free from pain and death. Are you hurting today? Are you suffering? Are you afraid of the future? Jesus Christ, the one who raised a girl from the dead, who calmed a storm, who cast out thousands of demons, who brought a woman who was an outcast and brought her back. That same God is seated on the throne, and he, through the Spirit, raised Jesus from the dead. And Jesus is seated, and he has all authority in heaven and earth, and he has the power to heal anything if he so chooses. He can heal any physical affliction you have, and he will ultimately heal the greatest of all affliction, which is your sin and my sin. The separation from God because of our rebellion. Just as Jesus restored the woman to society and raised the girl to life, he promises us a future hope in his kingdom. The woman's healing, the girl's resurrection point to our future. All of this can be yours today. All that you have to do is to simply do what Jesus says in verses 44 and 48 and 50. The woman living in uncleanness and a living hell, isolated from others, reached out to Jesus by faith simply to touch him, and she was healed. Jesus mentions this and says that she wasn't healed by magic, but by her faith in him. And then also in verse 50, Jesus tells Jairus that all he has to do is not fear, only believe, and his daughter will live. This is the core message of the gospel. This is the core of the Bible. This is his salvation. He doesn't promise you or guarantee that you're going to be healed necessarily from a sickness that you have. But he promises you that the ultimate sickness, the death that we live in, is healed. But he does have the power to heal in the present. I've seen it. You have heard stories. God does things today, even in this world. You and I, we can't be saved by being good. We can't be saved by doing good. We can't be saved from cleaning ourselves up or anything like that. We are just as unclean as this woman in the story. But just not only just physical, but we are spiritually unclean and we are in need of spiritual cleansing. And so under the law, this woman needed two birds and a priest declaration to make her clean. Instead of this, she found complete cleansing as she trusted in Jesus and simply touched him. Jesus was this woman's sacrifice. Jesus is your sacrifice. If you believe in him and trust him, he is your great high priest, the one who will pronounce you clean, not only in this life, but forever and ever, so that you may live with him. If he did this for you, why wouldn't you trust him? If you have believed this message, why won't you trust him through the darkness? If he would give up his life, and for 3 hours, darkness would come upon the earth. While he was on that cross and he would enter darkness, will you not trust him to go through the darkness? If you don't know that cleansing that this woman knew and the new life that this little girl knew, all you need to do is have faith or trust in Jesus Christ. And just like the unclean woman who had lost all hope, taking her filth and sin to Jesus, and the well-to-do man who came empty to Jesus, needing his daughter to be saved, all you need to do is bring your sin to Jesus. Do not try to clean yourself up to come to Jesus. Bring your sin to Jesus. That's what he took on the cross. Come to the foot of the cross where he hung naked, mocked and shamed because of our sins. And let him take your sins from you upon himself, and let him give you his fresh new clothes. Simply trust that Jesus is the Lord, the God of all, who has power over the physical world, power over the spiritual world, power over sickness, power over death, and that he is your authority. And trust that after he died on the cross, he rose again on the third day, and you will be saved, and you will receive the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit. No wonder the girl's parents stood amazed in verse 56. How could they not when they faced such power and such love? If you've already believed these things, then remember this. Jesus gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit to enable us to trust in him so that we can live our lives relying upon him for everything. How and why did Irene keep digging through the rocks when the hands were bloody and hurting? On our own, we can't, or we just won't. But with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in us, we will be enabled to trust Jesus and follow the string that he leads us through danger or difficulty for his greater purposes. When Jesus commended the woman's faith and encouraged Jairus to trust, he demonstrated a crucial truth, and that is, saving faith is God's gift. You all know Ephesians chapter 2, probably, verses 8 to 9. If you don't, I'll read it for you. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not of works, a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, both Jairus and the woman displayed the Spirit-empowered faith, and their physical healing is a mirror of our spiritual healing. Why, though, does God give us this gift? Well, the other part of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, is often neglected. And it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Through Christ's salvation and the Spirit's presence, we live lives of love. We live lives of good works, not to earn salvation, but because we are saved. This gift of trust transforms our daily living. And so through the Spirit, we accept Jesus' complete knowledge of our lives. Unlike Peter, who says, "You can't really know who touched you." We say, Jesus, you know everything. We trust his power over sickness and death. "If you want, Lord, you can heal me. You can heal my family." We rely on him as the ultimate Savior with authority over everything. That's what Luke has done in all of chapter 8, is he's just showing you that Jesus is the boss. He can do whatever he wants, whether that be calm storms, whether that be cast out demons, whether that be heal bodies, whether that be raised from the dead. That is his authority. How do we live in complete reliance on Jesus, though? Through life's darkest valleys, through death, through illness, through loss. And we do that. The how is depending upon Christ. But you say, "Well, how can we be sure that he is dependable? How can I be sure that we can trust, that I can trust him?" Through answering the why we can trust him question. And that is seen in Psalm 23. Jesus is our good shepherd who provides for our needs, who restores our souls, who guides us through the valley of death, who pursues us with goodness and mercy. He chases us down. Do you know that? "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me." God is chasing you down with goodness and mercy. "And you will be by him taken to your eternal home, and I will dwell with him forever." But Jesus didn't just call himself the good shepherd. He proved it. He proved it by his power over nature, over life, and over death. And not only do his miracles prove why we can trust him, but his giving up of his life for you proves that you can trust him. Why wouldn't you trust him if he died for you? What do you have to lose? He gave up everything for you. But you might ask, but Pastor James, how can I grow in my trust in him? If my trust is not as it should be, through deepening our understanding of the promises by abiding in Jesus. John chapter 15, when we abide in Jesus, we allow his Spirit to increase our trust in him, and even through dark times. But then you say, "But tell me the how. How do I actually do it?" One, you have to fill yourself with his word daily. If you are not reading his word, you're not going to grow in trust. I promise you, you won't. Number two, by meditating on Christ's person, Christ, the person, and on his works, what he's done. By making his commands our delight, by doing them. If you don't obey him, you're not going to trust him. Because you're not obeying him, because you don't trust him, because somehow he's holding back something from you, something exciting, something that you want. And Jesus says, "Off limits, no." And you say, I don't want that. He's holding me back from something. And if you do that, you're not trusting him. But as you do that and as you obey him, even if you don't want that thing, kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? You know. God says, your parents, through your parents, "Hey, don't touch that. Don't do that." And you're like, "But I like it. It's fun. Why not?" When you do that, you're going to not trust Jesus as much. And when you do that, you won't be walking close to him and you'll be kind of stepping away from him. But as you lean into that, loving him, caring for him, obeying him, doing what he says, you will learn to love him and delight in him and trust him, and he will be with you even through the hard times. Even when you don't get that piece of candy, he is still with you. And he is better than any piece of candy that you could ever have. There is no ice bowl of ice cream. There is no Snickers bar. There is no Laffy Taffy. There is no Dots or any other candy that will satisfy you. Only God will satisfy you. This world, those dots, you'll digest them, they'll go away. The candy bar will go away, and you probably might even get sick from it. But God will never go away. He's always there. And so finally, also, it's by loving Him and living in Him, obeying Him, loving Him with everything you can, and loving your neighbor as yourselves. If you do that, you will draw closer and deeper in your trust. If you refuse one of those four things, I guarantee your trust, if you're going to have a scale, your trust, instead of going this way, is going to go this way. When He works in us like this, and we work in Him, we may just begin to pursue Jesus so deeply that we want to be in His presence. We may find ourselves chasing after the hem of His garment, just like the woman. We may begin to trust Jesus so much that we may even believe that He can heal us if He chooses, that is, if it aligns with His will. We may even begin to look for Him to invade our lives and wipe away our tears, not only in the future, but in the present, and bring us peace in the here and now, no matter the circumstance. We may even see ourselves as His children so we can rest in His tender care for us, like a child with a cut that runs to their parents. Even though it still hurts, we still feel better when we're on our parents' lap. And that is what you may experience if you run and pursue Christ. We may even find ourselves just like the man and just like the woman, falling on our knees in worship and wonder because of who He is, no matter what the present circumstance is. When we abide in Jesus, we see who He truly is. We see that He is the God who calms storms and waves with a word, frees those who are hopeless from bondage to spiritual powers, restores those who are pushed out of society and need physical healing, and He even raises the dead. And once we see Him as He is, we can trust Him because of who He is. This abiding causes our trust to grow, and as we abide, it grows more and more and works its way out in trusting Him through any trial as we have see Him as He is the good shepherd who leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. Because He is with us, we fear no evil. Lord God, I pray Your Spirit pour out upon each and every one. If there is any doubts in this room, if there is any fear in this room, if there is any doubt at all that You are not trustworthy, I pray that by Your Spirit You would open eyes. I pray that by Your Spirit You would open hearts. I pray that You would pour Your love and Your richness down upon them, granting them the gift of faith to trust You no matter what happens. I pray that You would be with us, be with each and everyone here by Your Spirit, so they might know the beauty and wonder of our glorious God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.